All right. This is different. I don't have to call you guys all in. It's kind of nice. We're continuing through Luke, and it just so happens that as we're in Luke, the last Sunday before we celebrate Christ's birth, we are in the passage that we are discussing Christ's birth. So if everybody could open their Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2 for us. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the town of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the things that they were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and was told to them. Okay. We started coming to this church, I want to say around 12 years ago now. And as December rolled around, the church did this thing called Advent candles, right? And I had never heard of Advent candles in the past. I've heard of Advent calendars, so I thought it was pretty okay. But I did some studying to make sure we didn't sign up with a bunch of weirdos. And it turns out I was weird. It's a pretty normal thing, I guess. Advent candles, if you don't know, are just a way that like Christians kind of prepare their hearts for the coming of Christ, to celebrate Christ's birth. And each candle represents a different element or theme in Scripture: hope, peace, joy, and love. And then they all surround the center candle, which is the Christ candle, and that's what we'll light on Christmas Eve. So over the last few years, whenever we get to the joy candle, which is also called the shepherd's candle, I've been asking myself, why shepherds, right? Why did God send his angels to shepherds? It's not like an obsession of mine. It consumes me for like 24 hours, maybe 10 if I'm being honest, and then I'll get distracted and I'll think about something else. But every year we come back to it and I think, oh man, I never answered that question. Why shepherds, right? So I was given the opportunity to speak on it. I said, this is the year. This is the year I find out. And so I started to unpack this so I could prepare for you guys today. And I started asking people, why shepherds? Has anyone ever like asked that question? Is it maybe just me? I don't know. But why not salesmen? I'm a salesman. Why didn't God send angels to salesmen or farmers or cart builders? Or that's about the only thing I could think of for vocations back then. But I got some pretty cool answers, and I would like to share a few with you. I do want to mention that there's probably not like an exact right answer. There's probably some theological truth to all these answers. I don't want to pigeonhole God by saying, well, this is the reason that God sent it to shepherds. But I think when we sit down and we kind of just mine on that question for a minute, and we start coming up with different answers, and we find new things, God, he did some pretty cool things. It's like watching a wonderful author tie up a book, and you finish the book, and you're like, holy cow, it just all fit together. So we're going to look into that. The most common answer I received was that shepherds were lowly. God sent angels to shepherds to show that the gospel starts at the bottom. Their low status made them perfect for receiving the gospel first. 1 Corinthians tells us that God, he doesn't choose the wise things of the world or the powerful things or the rich things, but he chooses the things that are not, to put to shame the things that are. So when we look at something like shepherds, and we know a bit about shepherds, is they were at the very bottom rung. They were socially not super fun to hang out with at parties. They would be unclean. They would smell bad. They were living, it says, out in the fields with the animals, right? And then to top that off, they probably weren't super educated. You don't need a lot of physics in shepherding, I don't think. I'm not a shepherd. I have some sheep, though. I'm probably a really bad shepherd. Maybe there is physics involved. But so again, not super witty. And then ceremonially, they would be considered also unclean. So by their very religion, their vocation that they're kind of locked into is telling them you're dirty, right? That's not a phrase anybody wants to hear about themselves. You're unclean, you're filthy, you're dirty. But they were, and Levitical law is pretty serious. Part of the things that they had to do as shepherds made them unclean. They had to work in manure. They had to touch dead carcasses. They had to help and assist in the birthing process. They were out all night, all for weeks and weeks on end. They couldn't wash their hands ceremonially. And there's a time frame. So when they did get back into town, and there's this time frame that they have to wait so long before they're clean, and they have to go here, and they have to wash this, and they have to do this. And now they're ready to go into the temple, and they can't because they have to go back out and work again. It was a hard life. So, yeah, I can see that. I can see that God could have come to shepherds because of their low status. And we could stop there, and we could theologically, appropriately say that's a reason that we could use, right? But the question why will never die. You ever notice when kids are being super annoying, and they're like, why? You can ask why a million times. And so I do. That's my brain. I say, why though? There's lots of dirty people out there, right? Tanners were considered dirty, unclean. There's tax collectors. Those guys were despised. Prostitutes. How come God didn't come to tanners or tax collectors? How come he didn't come to camel drivers or what, caravanners? Yeah. How come shepherds, right? So another answer is God is a shepherd, right? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Maybe God is throwing a nod to his people, right? Like this is them. As David is inspired to write the Psalms, he is a shepherd by trade, and he can look and he can see all the different aspects, all the different ways the relationship between God and man is a shepherd aspect, right? And we need to be protected, right? So God is protecting us. We need to be shown where to eat. We need to be shown where to sleep. We need to be tracked down when we lose our way. And so David is making all these correlations with God as a shepherd. And I see that, again, that is super theologically appropriate. We can get behind this. But again, why? There's lots of things God is compared to. He's compared to a warrior. He's compared to a king. He's compared to a judge. He's compared to a gardener. He's compared to a potter. Why shepherds again? There were some fun ones. Some people said, well, maybe he came to shepherds, they were already awake, right? He's really concerned for everybody's sleep. He wants them to get a good night's rest. Shepherds were awake watching the flock anyways. Maybe that's it, right? Maybe shepherds were just in the area. That's what happened to be there. So the angels, just to save time, float down and do their thing because it's the first people group they see. Or maybe one person said, this is funny, maybe shepherds are a lot like us and they're so stubborn that they needed a slap in the face, an angelic proclamation to say, dude, go look at the king. There might be some truth, honestly, to all of those. But I don't know that that's it. I think there's a reason that God chose shepherds specifically, and I think we can dive into this text here, and we can start to see some similarities between ourselves and the shepherds. And when we do, and we can start to see this, we'll see this really kind of cool transition about how we are so similar to these shepherds in the way they were to behave, and the way that we are to behave. So how do we compare ourselves to the shepherds? Well, we're not shepherds. We don't live back then. What do we have in common? Well, we have a salvation journey that's very, very much in common with the shepherds, right? We can see about five things in this passage that every believer has to go through. And that's what we're going to look at. And as we examine those things, I think we'll be able to come to the end of this thing as to why shepherds in the first place. So we're going to start in verse 8. Shepherds were shepherds, right? We talked about this. They were unclean. The start of every believer's salvation journey starts with the knowledge that they are absolutely ruined, that they have nothing that they can offer. These shepherds were out in the fields, and they were laying awake at night. And I know that probably is in reference to them working, right? Watching the flock, fighting off wolves and bears and lions and whatever might be there, helping for anything, but you think they had plenty of time to think about things, right? It doesn't seem like a super active job. They're probably not fighting off a wolf a minute, if I had to guess. I know what it's like when I can't sleep at night, when I lie awake, right? Those shepherds are probably going through all the things. Why am I dirty? God, why did you set it up this way? Why does it feel impossible for me to get close to you? The very God that I want to serve is calling me unclean, right? I lay awake at night and my mind just goes poof, instantly, the greatest regrets clip, right? All the things I've done, all the mistakes I've made. And I sit there and I just kind of hate this idea of why did I say that hurtful thing back then? And why did I do those hurtful things to those people? What in the world is wrong with me? How come it feels like by my very nature, I insist on being separated from God? The shepherds were the same way. We all know in our hearts, when we lay awake at night, you are filthy, right? You are dirty. You don't deserve anything good. And it doesn't sound like a Christmas message when I say it like that, but it's the truth that the entire Christmas message hangs on. Until you realize that you are so far from a pure, perfect, and holy God, you have no business being with him. The very fact that he came down is proof that we need him so badly. If we didn't, if we were somewhat okay, or if we could make it on our own, he wouldn't have had to come down. So the very truth of Christmas all starts with the fact that is you are dirty. The shepherds were dirty. I am dirty. You were dirty. We are all dirty. And we all deserve not to go to heaven. That's the first point. That's the first point on every believer's salvation. Anybody who thinks they can bring anything to the table when it comes to their own salvation is not saved. You can't do it. You are not good enough. Paul says when we describe our good things, it looks to God worse than garbage. It looks like biohazard. It looks like stuff that he wouldn't ever want to touch. And that's what you're trying to offer him. No, we are not good. That's point one. Point two. The angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So, fear is the next step. It's like the Sermon on the Mount when we're going over the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the unclean, blessed are the people who know that they can't make it to God, for theirs will be the kingdom. And the very next line is, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the people who can look down the gun that God has pointed at them and understand that they deserve it. Right? The angels are now confronted with an angelic being, and the glory of the Lord is shining among them. A glory of a Lord that hates filthiness. They feel naked. They feel ashamed. They feel at a loss. Imagine your very worst enemy, somebody that you absolutely loathe, and all of a sudden it turns where they have complete power over you. That's what the Bible describes. He says, we are at enmity with God. And that God is so powerful, it's not even really a fight. We are at this war, and God is loaded for battle. He's about to deliver the final blow. So these shepherds should be afraid. You should be afraid. You can lie to yourself, you can lie to me, but when you lay awake at night and you know what you've done, you know you deserve to go to hell because God is good and you are not. Romans tells us that no one is good, no one seeks righteousness, no one chases after God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it tells us the wages of those sins are death. All believers need to understand this. All believers need to react to this truth in a similar way. We have to understand what we deserve. We have to understand that we deserve to go to hell. And there is nothing that you and I can do about it. Think of this. God created everything, and he thought it was very good, right? He created meticulous things, enormous things. He created the smallest things down to the biggest things. I can't even describe it. And he looked at that, and he said it was very good. And then you come along, and you twist his creation, and you pervert his creation, and you leave your stink of sin on everything that he did, like a snail crawling all over. You crawl in the slime of your sin, right? All the while, you're flipping God off. And then he looks down and he sees, man, I made that guy in my image. One of the greatest gifts possible. And he says, look at how they've twisted it. He's furious about it. He's not just furious about it, which would be scary enough, but by God's very nature, he has to punish it. He can't let that go. Somebody has to pay, which is where the good news comes in, right? The angel says, don't be afraid. God has good news for you. I bring you tidings of comfort and joy, right? And what is that comfort and joy? The only good news that could dispel this kind of fear. You don't have to be afraid anymore because peace is about to be made, right? We say Christmas peace, in my mind, and probably most of yours, scenes come up, like a landscape where maybe there's this like big white field of snow and there's like a barn out in it and there's these fat snowflakes and they're falling silent to the ground and we sing Silent Night, Holy Night, and we have this tender child and he's so mild and we think, oh, that's probably what they're talking about, Christmas peace. And in my head, there's like very similar to this. There's probably even a wooden star nailed to your barn, because there is in mine. But that's not the Christmas peace we're talking about. That's peaceful, but it's not peace. Christmas peace is a cessation of hostilities. Christmas peace is you are at war, and then God, who is ultimately powerful, who's all-powerful, who couldn't lose a fight, right before he's ready to deliver the killing blow, instead of crushing you, gives you a peace treaty. He says, don't worry about it. I've got this. We're going to pay for those sins for you. So now, this the good news is you don't have to pay for it yourself. And the shepherds are absolutely ecstatic about this. That good news leads us to our next stop on our salvation journey. What do they do next? They seek it out. They said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. This is the natural response to good news, right? It's studying good news. It's finding out about good news. The better the news, the more we want to geek out about it, right? I had a grandfather, and he had a favorite sports team. And he was back when TiVo. Is TiVo still a thing? He would TiVo the games, but he would never watch them live, right? So after they played, and he would look at the news, and he would see if they won. And if it was bad news, if they lost, he would delete the game. But if it was good news, he would watch it a couple times. And then he might even invite me over to come watch it with him, right? Because it was happy. He was good. He wanted to know more about it. It's just a natural reaction. It reminds me of that widow who lost her coin, right? She was in her house, I don't know, doing something. She lost a coin, and she couldn't find it, and she was distressed about it. So she swept everywhere, she cleaned everywhere, she looked over at the house, and then she found it. And then she goes about her day and does nothing else? No. She tells everybody about it, right? She tells her friends about it. She says, hey, come and visit me, and we're going to celebrate the fact that I found this coin. And she probably has a dramatic reenactment. I know I would. And I was sitting there, and then I saw it right under the couch. Can you believe it? Right? She probably looked at, how did I drop it there in the first place? She's looking at her clothes. She's finding out if she needs to sew up a pocket. I don't know. She is finding everything out because she's so excited. We need to go full OCD on this. God has given us so much that we should be jumping into this. When we are confronted with this wonderful news, it should move us. The shepherds were given the greatest news of their life, and it compelled them to go to Bethlehem and see this thing. This is the kind of news that can do this, is the peace of God. The psalmist tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. The woman at the well says, come and see the guy who told me everything I have ever done. Get into this. This is wonderful. This is something that we should, as Christians, be obsessed with getting to the bottom of. And there is no bottom, so we just get to keep digging. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And what's the next thing the shepherds did? Verse 17. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which were told them concerning the child. So, they are in utter ruin, right? They are forced to have a reckoning with an all-powerful God. They research this thing out, and then they go and they report it to everybody. They go to Bethlehem, they see it, and they tell everybody they can what they heard. They say, guess what we heard? We heard there's these angels. It was pretty crazy. They sang a lot, and then we came here. And this is God in flesh. This is Emmanuel, right? Can you imagine? And this is all happening in the course of one night, so the angels or the shepherds are really going through some emotional roller coasters here. Can you imagine being in absolute ruin in your life? Being reckoned to God, receiving the gift, then researching it, and then not talking about it. Can you imagine then being given the answer to the universe, right? The cure to cancer, a map out of hell, the keys to the kingdom, whatever you want to call it, and not telling people about it? What kind of person would do that? If you really believed where you were at was so bad and you see everybody else in the same situation, you can't help but to tell them about it. They got there and they reported everything. Nobody lights a lamp, scripture says, and then puts it under a bowl. It just happens. It's going to exude naturally. They can't not talk about it. They get there and they really are telling everybody all about it. I want that same zeal for us, right? I want that same love of God and that same barely escaped by the skin of my teeth feeling, and if it wasn't for God, I never could have done it. I want that to move us out there and to tell people about it. Do you know how many times in my life I've been told to eat a salad? Right? It's embarrassing. And I don't think it's entirely warranted. But they say, oh, you should really eat better. Matt, you should go for a walk. Matt, you should stop drinking soda. I'm like, golly, guys, what the heck? But we're so confident in our ability to make people's life here on earth better, right? Well, nobody's afraid to say, Matt, you should start eating gluten free or whatever. Can you eat which one of it? I don't know which one it is. But the one that you're supposed to do, that's when they tell me to do, right? Quit eating bleached sugars and no more processed meat and all this stuff. And I mean, nobody's saying, hey, that's great. And maybe I'll live a year longer, unfortunately, sometimes I think. But there's people out there that will die for an eternity, right? And we're kind of like embarrassed to talk about it. We're so eager to improve people's lives here on earth with wonderful things like Pilates and yoga that we don't think past it. But I'm telling you, there is so much past it. This is just a fraction of what we are going to expect on both sides. Whether you're saved or not, you have an eternity ahead of you, right? Spend it in the right spot, guys. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Go, take this peace that you have been given and make peace between God and other people, right? That is the goal here. And as the shepherds left that day, it wasn't like a subdued affair, right? Was it? They did go back to being shepherds, I'm sure, but they didn't go back unchanged. We see that they left there and they are jacked about it. They are singing. This is the first Christmas carol. Do you guys see that? Right? They're singing right there and they're just walking down the street singing. They're singing about all the great things that God has done. In my mind, I like to picture like Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, and they're just kind of sitting there and the shepherds are walking off and they could hear them long after they saw them turn, right? This idea that the chorus of the shepherds was their exit strategy. And I'm sure as they're walking through Bethlehem, people are looking out their windows too, right? You think that made a stir in the town? Like, hey, why are these dirty, nasty shepherds outside singing and dancing in the streets? That's weird. You think they maybe would have got up the next day and like tracked it down and said, you guys see there was like a weird livestock parade last night? Let's find out about that, right? And why are they all there in the first place? Why is the town so crowded? Well, there's a census going on, right? Caesar Augustus declared the census, so Herod and Quirinius got together and they started doing this census. Everybody has to go to their hometown. Well, to take a census, there's officials there, right? There's people in charge. There's people who are registering all the people for the census. Did the shepherds say, eh, we better not say too much when we walk around that guy's house. That Airbnb is the Romans, so we're going to take this street. No, they just walked. They just sang. They didn't care who was there to listen. This is the truth of Christmas. This is the truth of the gospel, is there is nothing left to protect. There is no shame left. There's nothing that they have to be afraid of. No matter what happens from this night on, they are going to heaven and being with Christ, right? They are officially done. The map has been charted. The coordinates are set into maps. The end is written. There's nothing left. All they need to do is talk about it. They go away singing. They're worshiping. They're worshiping all the way down the street. And we should be too. And you would be if you were like a shepherd. And this brings us to the why that we asked earlier. Why did God use shepherds? Before this happened, there was a system in place. It was the sacrificial system, Levitical system. And in order to be considered clean, you had to kill things. You had to sacrifice animals. And so the people would take and they would go and they would find animals and they would bring them to the temple, or they would buy them at the temple and they would sacrifice. And every time they sinned, they had to do another sacrifice, right? And people are a lot like us today. We don't have anything super special on them. They sinned, often multiple times in a day. Can you imagine how many things had to die to try and make it right? And Hebrews says it didn't even work that well, right? It says all the blood and all the bulls and all the goats and all the sheep and all the other way of things, it couldn't do it. It was just a foreshadowing for Christ. So you have these people, and the blood is just flowing at the temple nonstop. And they're going out and they're looking for sheep. And who are bringing them those sheep? The shepherds are bringing them sheep. And the shepherds are looking through their flocks and they're trying to find a pure and spotless lamb. And they collect those pure and spotless lambs and they take them to the temple and the priest inspects them and they're good to go. So the shepherds know what they're looking for. We know what we're looking for now. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and it testifies to us that we have found the pure, the spotless lamb, the only lamb that can take away all the sins of the world forever in one sacrifice. We're to take that lamb to the people, just like the shepherds were to take the lambs to the temple. Guys, we have to take this thing, and we have to tell everybody about it. We have been given so much to share too little. No longer do we have to try and do it ourselves. And no longer do we have to atone for our own sins. We couldn't do it in the first place. We have in front of us all the answers anybody could ever want. So let's go tell people about it. Let's pray. In your God in heaven, we thank you so much for your scripture, God. We thank you so much for your sacrifice. The beginning of the sacrifice that you made starts on your birth, God. We ask you to please help us to understand that and to not be caught up in the other trappings of the season, but to take this opportunity where everybody is focused on Christmas and point to you. God, this is the best time in the world to talk to people about it. Help us to have the passion and the courage to go and do it. In your name we pray. Amen.